words to it. Thank you. If you have your Bibles this morning, and is Ravonna out there anywhere? Here, buddy, just tell her I need to swap Bibles with her. There's a reason for this. Church, you all know me. You know I'm not one who's long on pretension and trying to impress anybody with my oratorical abilities or my great Bible knowledge. But as I was sitting on the front pew this morning, the Lord spoke to my heart. And I've got the message prepared and 3 pages of notes. And he said, I want you to go another direction this morning. And as I turned to the scripture references he was giving me in the Bible that I have, one of them was in Romans chapter 5, and I've wore out that portion of my Bible so bad you couldn't read the words. I could just about quote it verbatim, but I wanted to make sure I got it right. So that's the reason I'm asking Austin to swap out Bibles for me right now. And you all just worship the Lord here. Thank you, Austin. I'll meet you here, buddy. I'm turning this into a real production, ain't I? I'm sorry. Turn with me. Go first to Matthew chapter 28. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 28. I want to begin reading at verse 18. Then turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Matthew chapter 28. Let's begin reading at verse 16, actually. And then let's also just go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. And would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And I want to preach for just a few moments this morning on the subject of the last great promise. Could we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you today for your presence in this service. I thank you for the rich praise and worship we experienced. And Lord, I am here to do your bidding today. I'm not here to do my will, Lord. And Father, I am doing my best to obey what I feel your Holy Spirit has spoken to my heart. And Lord, my trust is in him and in his ability to accomplish what you want accomplished. I'm asking you for the mighty anointing to rest upon me, Lord, to speak your word in clarity, to speak it in boldness, Lord, to speak it in a way that it will be understandable and applicable to all of us. Do your work in us today, Lord Jesus, and we'll not fail to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. In the middle 1700s, the King of Sweden, who was a devout believer in the Word of God, had read it through several times as I did my research on his life. But as sometimes can happen to any believer, Satan gained a foothold in his life. And he began, as Satan moved on the King of Sweden's mind, he had brought him to the place where he had begun to doubt the veracity and the validity of the Word of God. He began to search for some type of proof that would put to rest every doubt that he had on was this the word of God. Finally, he called for the local archbishop, who was renowned for his prowess in the word of God. And when the king sent the summons out to him, he said, I'm going to allot you 10 hours to come and expound proof to me and to convince me beyond a shadow of a doubt that this Bible is the word of the living God. Later that day, the response came back from the archbishop. And he said, King, I will need but 1 minute or less to convince you that this is the word of God. The day came when he was summoned in before the king. And the king asked him, I had initially offered you 10 hours, and you told me you would not require that to prove to me that the word of God is real. He said, what can you tell me today that will convince me? And he said, I can say one word to you, King, that is proof that this book is the word of God. And the king said, what is it? And he said, Jews. Jews. When you think about the context of what he was saying, it makes perfect sense, and it made perfect sense to the king. There is no reasonable and logical reason that the Jews as a race should still be on planet Earth. Three times throughout the history of this smallest band of people on Earth, despots have practiced genocide. Hitler himself wiping out over some 6 million of these people. They're there because they're God's people. They're there because they have kept their faith, by and large, in Jehovah God. And God ordained that they be a people. I tell you that this morning because I believe the Lord began speaking to my heart today. And it played right in line with this story. Let me be frank and open with you for a minute. I said, Lord, I'll do whatever you're asking me to do this morning. I'll preach. You know, I'm here to preach what you want preached. But I said, I've got nothing prepared. And he began to tie all this together for me as far as the direction I felt he wanted me to go. And I tell you a story like that to prove to you that the Word of God is real. As Jesus was saying these words in Matthew 28:16-19, these words bear special significance because this was going to be some of the last words he would speak to his disciples on earth. And it says all 11 of them were gathered there on the mountain that he had designated that they meet at on this auspicious occasion. For they would in a few moments' time literally see the Lord of glory taken up into heaven on a cloud. But it stymies me that as we read the scripture, it says some of them doubted. Now think of that. Don't we like to think of it, and really I'm sure you've thought of it this way before, that if we could have only seen Jesus, if we could have only watched him perform a miracle, how that would solidify our faith and how that would remove any kind of doubt we would ever have about any situation in this life that we might be facing. But these were the closest men to Jesus on earth, these 11. They had not only seen him heal once, they'd seen him raise the dead. They had seen the demons flee as his clarion voice commanded them with authority, come out of him. They had watched as lepers were instantly cleansed from their leprosy. They had seen the eyes of blind men opened instantaneously. They had seen the lame rise to their feet at the command of Jesus Christ. And even now, as they're beholding him in his glorified body, the Bible says, some doubted. Some doubted. As we live this life, especially at this time in history, to those that are Bible-believing Christians, there's never been a time like we're living in right now. Satan is going to attack every true Bible-believing Christian with all that he has to get them to doubt the Word of God. He's going to use every tactic in hell's arsenal to dissuade you from your faith and to destroy your faith. And don't misunderstand, every attack of the enemy is designed to do one thing: destroy your faith in Jesus Christ. Because as long as you have your faith intact, as long as your faith is in Jesus Christ, you are victorious, and he knows that. I want to make that premise from the outset of what I feel the Holy Spirit wants me to say today. No matter what situation you may find yourself in, no matter how difficult, how hurtful, how mind-bending it may be, your faith is your victory. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost flow when I said that. Your faith is your victory. That's why Satan's going to try and destroy that. Because once he destroys your faith, you're defeated. But what do you mean when you say the Bible even says it that way? Faith is the victory. Oh, hallelujah. It's all in a matter of our perspective and how we look at the trials, the difficulties, the perplexing situations that are going to come into our lives. Sometimes they're so crushing. Sometimes they're so overwhelming. Sometimes they make no sense at all. And sadly, we believers in the Western world have heard so much teaching that we have become convinced that the first bit of pain or the first bit of grave difficulty that we face, we're ready to throw up our hands and quit. By and large, westernized Christianity has become a very weak, watered-down Christianity. And the reason for that being is because it no longer preaches the cross. But in the midst of all of the difficulties we're going to face as believers in this last day and age, as long as our faith remains intact, we're never defeated. You can lose a whole lot of things in this life. This life is but a puff of smoke. Dennis and I were talking about that just the other day. How, what a short time we've got down here. And next, in a couple of weeks, I'll be 51 years old. And I don't know if Jesus tarries. Maybe I've lived out by this point in my life three quarters of my life here on earth. It's a puff of smoke. And if we're not careful, we'll become so accustomed and so focused on this little scant time that we have down here on earth that Satan will try to use the difficulties that are going to come our way. It's not if they're coming, they're coming. It's just when. He will try to use those to bust up our faith and to convince us that God is not on our side, that Jesus does not love us. But do you know what amazes me about the passage of Scripture we've just read is the compassion of Christ toward us weak, feeble, and doubting human beings. The Bible says all 11 disciples were there. But yet, I believe for a reason the Holy Spirit left it silent which ones were doubting. It doesn't say all 11 of them were. It just says some were doubting. Even after all they'd seen and the Holy Spirit in grace, I believe, leaves it silent on which ones it was that doubted at this point in time. I believe he did that for the specific reason it could have been some of the ones that we would deem maybe to have been the stronger disciples. It could have been Peter. It could have been James and John. Some of the ones that were more prominent and closer to Jesus, but for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit left it silent. Some doubted. But Jesus does not condemn a one for their doubt. In love and grace and mercy, he speaks some of the most powerful words, I believe, that he ever spoke in all of Scripture, bearing in mind the context and the setting in which they're spoken. These disciples have just come through literal hell on earth. Their lives have been on the line for following Jesus. They've been in hiding. They've been fearful. They've seen him gloriously resurrected. They've seen the empty tomb. They have seen him in his post-resurrection ministry now, in a glorified body. But yet he offers no rebuke for their doubt. I'm glad, as we all should be glad, that he understands our human frailty and our human weakness. But how does he strengthen and encourage this human frailty and weakness of those that are doubting? He tells them, go preach my gospel. And after telling them to go and preach the gospel, teaching all nations to observe whatsoever I have commanded you, he tells them, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's why the Holy Spirit wants us to know this morning, faith is our victory. Because as long as that faith is intact, Jesus Christ is standing right by you. Jesus Christ is involved in every minute detail going on in our lives. The hurtful situations, the perplexing situations, the situations that seem like they're going to rip our mind apart, he's there. And because of your faith in him, you're going to overcome. You're already victorious. Your faith is your victory. I wish I could stand and tell you that as we live this scant life down here on earth, even as believers, that we were not going to suffer and we were not going to lose some things that are very, very precious to us along the way. But when we say faith is the victory, that's carrying an eternal perspective in mind. If we in our faith turn our perspective to this temporal life that we're living right now, we can never look through the eye of faith to realize how victorious we are in Christ Jesus. But when the eye of faith looks eternally unto the Lord Jesus Christ, that should remind us of this one pertinent fact, that he is with us always, even to the end of the age. That means he is never going to leave us nor forsake us. That means that every promise he has made is real and true, that the words in this book are real and true, and it means that whatever we may lose in this life, it's not the end. There is another one coming where we're going to have mansions, we're going to walk on streets and gold, we're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, you're victorious this morning. Is your faith in Jesus Christ? Then that faith is your victory. Look at it from an eternal perspective. Don't look at it from here and now. This world, what it gives, it can take it away. But what Jesus Christ gives is eternal. And your faith guarantees that his eternal promises are yours this morning. And those eternal promises make you a victor in Christ Jesus. Give me my hand of praise. Hallelujah. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now I want you to notice Jesus' words. He says, I'm with you always to the end of the age. What does that mean? He was speaking specifically of the dispensation of grace. You see, in your Bible, there's eight different what scholars refer to as dispensations. It's a fancy term that simply means how God deals with humanity for a specific period of time. What Jesus was referring to when he said, "Even lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of this age," He was referring to the age of grace that was poured out because of his death on the cross. Now, what does that mean? He's going to leave us at the end of this age? No, he'll still be with us after the end of the age of the grace. But what he was telling these scared disciples, and what he was telling us, and we're scared disciples this morning too when we're looking at all that's going on in the world. What is the Holy Spirit saying to us this morning? What's contained in these powerful words for us today that Jesus spoke? In essence, he's telling you and I the exact same thing he told the disciples. This age is going to end. This age is going to come to an end, and he's not going to leave us then. But what he was telling them is, you'll be with me again then. Hallelujah. You see, he was getting ready to leave them, to depart into heaven. Jesus even said to the disciples one day, he said, blessed are the, he said, you've seen me and you believe. But he said, blessed are those, in other words, better off are those who have not seen me and yet believe. Hallelujah. Now, church, get ready. Buckle your seatbelt for a minute and put in context what I'm about to say. I'm telling you, with your faith in Jesus Christ this morning, in the midst of your trial, in the midst of what you may be losing in this world, with your faith still in Jesus Christ, your faith is far greater than these 11 disciples. Whoa! Whoa! Glory to God! Will somebody shout with me over that? Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Maybe Satan has tried to get in your mind and convince you and flooded with doubt and say you have no faith. Look at how weak your faith is. Well, glory to God. Satan even tells the truth sometimes. If you just got a little bit, Jesus said, if you've got that of a mustard seed, you can speak to this mountain and say, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. And if you shall not doubt it in your heart, you shall have whatsoever you sayeth. Glory to God. Glory to God. Faith is your victory this morning. Don't cling to the temporal things of this earth. We're all so, I know I am. Maybe you're a lot better off and farther along spiritually than I am. But sometimes as I view my own life, I see myself as so clinging to the things, the temporal things of this life. And those are the very things that Satan loves to use to drag us down and to get us to doubt, when faith is our victory. And we have a greater faith than even these 11 that stood around him today. You say, how can you make such a monumental statement as that, Pastor? The words of Jesus, blessed. In context, they mean far better off. Greater are those in their faith than those who haven't seen me and haven't seen what you 11, or was 12 at one time before Judas betrayed him. But blessed are the ones who can just read about what I've done, and yet they're going to believe on me. Woo, man, this is dynamite. This is coming from the Holy Ghost this morning, church. This didn't come from no set of notes. I'm not demeaning notes. I do them every week. This is what God wanted for some of you this morning, because he's seen your consternation. He's seen how the enemy's trying to make you doubt. And he wants to build you up this morning in your most holy faith and remind you that, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Hallelujah. Faith is your victory. You are not defeated this morning. You are victorious because Jesus is victorious. You have his eternal promises. You have his eternal life flowing through your veins this morning. You are not defeated, nor can you ever be defeated. Hallelujah. Faith is your victory. Go with me now to Romans 5. Romans 5. And let's begin reading at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, Paul now begins his treatise on sanctification and justification by faith. In Romans 1 and 2, he convicts the world of their sin. In Romans 3 and 4, he tells the Jews how Abraham, their father, was justified by faith, and they cannot place their faith in their ancestry of Abraham for their justification before a holy God. And now in chapter 5, he begins, therefore, having been justified by faith. He's predicating the rest of everything he's going to write on this one statement. You've already been justified. How? By faith. By faith. That faith is your victory. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Let me ask you something. When you look at the life of the man the Holy Spirit used to pen this great book of Romans, the Apostle Paul, he was beaten 3 times unmercilessly, and he'd done no wrong. He'd just preached the gospel. Left for dead 2 times. Shipwrecked, scorned, maligned nearly every place he went in his life. Jailed and imprisoned 7 times for no crime, just preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But yet when you read his epistles, especially the ones he wrote from prison, it amazes me that without exception they start something to this effect. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I want you to think of that. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. In those dark, dank cells of the Roman prison system, whenever he was thrown there, this great man of faith exemplified what I'm so stumblingly trying to preach this morning. He was saying, Jesus has me in this jail cell, and Jesus is with me in this jail cell, and this is all just a temporary thing. Therefore, I'm going to lift my hands and praise him, because there's not a Roman potentate made that could hold me in this jail cell if God didn't want me here. It's not the place I would choose. It's not the place I desire to be. I don't like the pain I'm feeling right now, but I am Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I want you to take whatever situation you're in this morning, whatever is daunting you, whatever may be breaking your heart, and I want you to ask yourself one question. Are you justified by faith? If your answer to that question is yes, then I want you to take it the next step, and I want you to make that thing that's broke your heart into an offering unto Jesus Christ and say, he has allowed this to happen. And I praise him because I am a prisoner. I'm in this situation because Jesus, my Lord and Savior, has me in this situation. And he's not going to leave me. He's not going to forsake me. I'm going to keep my faith in him. And my faith is the victory. Hallelujah. That's what Paul knew. That's why he could write those kind of things on the darkest days of his life. Simply put, God is in control of everything that's going on in all of our lives. And some of it we don't like. Some of it we'd just like to make it go away right now if it would. And I'm guilty. Oh, I'm so guilty. Much of my prayer life, I'm ashamed to admit, is spent praying something like, God, make this thing go away. When it could be the very thing that God's using in the sanctification process to shape me and mold me for greater use in his kingdom. And the same applies to all of us. Let's read on. Through whom we also have access by faith into this grace for which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What is our hope? If our faith is right this morning, then with that faith, God puts in our heart hope. Hope that his promises are all true. That means, again, that we're going to live eternally. That means when we leave this life, we're going to live eternally in another life where we're going to have everything we didn't have in this life right here. Wow. Wow. I said everything. Up there, my Lord, I live in a little old apartment right now. And for a long time, that used to bother me a lot. It did. Because of pride. I thought, well, you know, I ought to be having a bigger house than this at my age. And then I'd lapse into feeling sorry for myself. Well, if I hadn't taken such a stand for the gospel and I'd have preached softer things, I'd probably have a bigger house and bigger home. And the Lord's had to take me back and teach me, you've already got the bigger house and the bigger home, Greg. You've got one that's going to have every piece of furniture in it that you've ever loved or wanted. That all the big screen TVs, I don't think they'll have TVs in heaven, I'm being facetious. But the point being, it'll have everything in it that your heart desires. It'll be so far above anything you ever thought or wanted or asked for on planet Earth. Don't worry about it. Look unto me, the author and the finisher of your faith, and rejoice in the hope you have of glory. Hallelujah. Church, that's what God wants us to do this morning. Faith is our victory. And with that faith comes hope. What? Hope of glory. Let's read on. And not only that, but we also glory, ooh, this is going to get ugly, in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Boy, those are some ugly words, ain't they? Nobody going to get out and run an aisle over. But Paul says we rejoice in these things because with faith being our victory, with us having in our hearts, if we look at it correctly, the hope of glory in the next life, with knowing the promise of Jesus, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Put all that together and add it up, and do you know what it equals? Rejoicing in the Lord. When you have all of those elements combined together, you can't help but rejoice in the Lord. Even in tribulations. Because you know He's in control of everything. Paul knew that when he wrote the epistles from the Roman prison cells. And I can just hear Satan on his back as he sits in those dark, dank, cold prison cells of Rome that were in dungeons. And he's done nothing wrong. He's not done one thing wrong. And I can just hear Satan on his back. Look at where following Jesus has got you, Paul. I can hear Satan breathing down his neck as he's penning the words of Philippians, saying, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, and my God will supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory. He wrote all of these from a dark, dank Roman prison jail cell. And as he's penning these words, I know Satan is breathing down his back and saying, you fool. How can you be sitting there writing something like that? But Satan knew something, I believe. Satan knew something. He knew and he saw, I believe, in the spirit realm, the anointing on the Apostle Paul. And I really believe that Satan had no idea. He wanted to stop his words then. But he had no idea that what he was writing would be being preached on a Sunday morning in a little church in Springfield, Ohio, to a small band of believers to encourage them to go on and rejoice in the Lord, for He is with us always, even to the end of the age. Hallelujah! Give Him praise and glory today. Hallelujah! You see, you never know what the Lord is doing. And it's going to be good through trials, through tribulations. And they're tough. They're difficult. I'm not trying to preach some unrealistic gospel this morning. I know Paul felt it. I know he did. It's in some of his writings. As you read about how he said, I asked the Lord to take this thorn in the flesh away from me 3 times. You know, even the great apostle Paul was praying, Lord, take it away from me. But the Lord had, and we don't know what it was. And again, I believe the Holy Spirit left that silent so we could insert whatever we were going through there. But he prayed 3 times, Lord, take it away from me. Make this thing stop. And you know what the only response the Lord gave him was? Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Church, it may not be going smooth for you right now. I don't know what you're going through. I've been away for a couple of weeks, but I've been in prayer for you. And what I preached this morning, you can't help but know when the Holy Spirit's giving you some things, because it all flows so freely and smoothly, and you speak in a way that's far above your own capabilities, and you know it. And I feel that's what's went on this morning. I don't know what some of you have been going through, but I know this, faith is your victory. Faith is your victory. Don't doubt him. Don't doubt him. Don't allow Satan to get his ugly tentacles around your faith to make you doubt. He's with you. He's with you. And whatever's going on, though it be heartbreaking, though it be consternating, though it be inexplicable, though you may be saying, I've done nothing wrong to deserve this, you're a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And whatever you're going through, you're a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Jesus has appointed it. Jesus is allowing it. And in 1 Peter, the Bible says, knowing this, that the trial of your faith is much more precious in God's sight than that of pure gold. He's going to try all of our faith. He's going to allow it to be tried. But when he does, he's not doing it to be mean. He wants to prove to us that on faith alone, not in seeing him deliver us every single time. He will do that sometimes. Not in seeing him come through in the way we think he ought to. Sometimes he'll do that too. Sometimes he's not going to answer neither of those ways. Sometimes his only response is going to be that which he gave to the great apostle Paul. My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is enough to see you through this. I'm not going to take this one away. I'm not going to show up with my mighty hand and do a miracle this time. Your faith, which releases my grace into your life, is totally sufficient to provide you with the victory you need. I rejoice in the Lord, as I'm closing now, for the times that he has shown up and done a miraculous thing. But over the past probably 5-6 years, the Lord's taken me a little bit into a deeper realm of faith. And I wish I could stand here and tell you, many of you know, most of you know my personal story. I wish I could stand here and tell you that initially that's been glorious and it's been wonderful. It hasn't. It's been some of the most painful, darkest days of my life. But he has shown me. And I've just gotten, I've still got a long ways to go. I haven't arrived. I don't mean to preach it that way. But I've just gotten maybe an inkling of it. That faith is my victory. That faith alone is my victory. And that the hope of what he's got laid up for me, my inheritance in heaven, which is incorruptible and undefiled, where the Bible says moth and rust and dust won't make it fade away. That hope. Let's read verse 5 now. And all these things, the perseverance, it develops our character. And ultimately character develops hope. And look what verse 5 says about hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I don't know what version I've got, but I know in the King James it says, now hope maketh not ashamed. And that's a good translation here. That's the very word that ashamed means in the Greek text, is you won't be disappointed. You won't be disappointed. As we travel this rough and rocky road in this life, sometimes we're going to have to maybe suffer some shame and disappointment. But bear in mind, these scriptures written by the Apostle Paul under the unction of the Holy Spirit for us today is telling you and I, ultimately, we'll never be disappointed. Ultimately. there will be no disappointment. There will be no shame for what we've believed and clung to. Faith in Christ and what He did for us on the cross. Faith is the victory. And that faith produces a grace of God in our hearts. And that along with that grace, the Holy Spirit works to put hope there. And hope, in essence, is just a continual reminder that God's promises are real and true. Don't doubt them. If Satan, as we go to this altar call, if Satan has crept into your mind and he's been trying to make you doubt, is Jesus real? Is the Bible even real? First of all, the Lord wants you to know He does not condemn you. Just as He treated the disciples that day so many thousands of years ago on the hillside of Galilee, He doesn't chide you, but He gives you His promise to combat that doubt. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. And at the end of this age, my Holy Spirit has given you the hope to know my promises are true. You're going to live eternally. You're going to have bliss with me in glory. And you're going to dwell with me in a mansion in glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Boy, I tell you, church, the Holy Spirit, I believe, has showed us all something this morning. Would you stand to your feet? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, first of all, forgive us of our doubt, Lord, even though you're gracious and merciful toward us in that doubt. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Father, for becoming so attached to this life and the things in this life. I'm asking you, Lord, to do a work in all of our hearts today, to turn us and turn the eye of our faith to that which is eternal. To that which is eternal, Lord. And Father, may we know that in whatever we're facing today, we're just prisoners of Jesus Christ. Everything that's going on in our lives, you have ordained, you have ordered it. And though it may be painful, though it may be heartbreaking, it's not going to last long. Lord, help us today to endure hardship as good soldiers of the cross. And help us to turn our faith and the eye of our faith onto the eternal promises. And let our hope be renewed today in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask everyone to bow their heads now. Your eyes are closed. I want to ask you, are you here today? Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Let me be more specific. Are you right with God? Are you right with God? Now, if you answer, I want to talk to you a minute about how you answer my question. If you say, well, yeah, I'm right with God. Why do you believe you're right with God? Is your answer something to this effect? Well, I try to be a good person. I try not to lie, cheat, and steal. That doesn't cut it. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of mankind has broken God's holy law and stands guilty before Him. Only Jesus and His shed blood can cover that broken law and make you right with God. And to be right with God, you've got to put your faith and trust in Jesus and what He did for you on the cross by shedding His blood as a sacrifice because He was perfect. God demands, if we're going to relate to Him, that we be 100% perfect. That's why no one is except Jesus Christ. He was. And that's why it requires faith in what He did on the cross. That's the only way, hear me, that's the only way a human being can be made right with God is through trusting in what Jesus did for you on the cross. Our good works will not make us right with God. Our trying to live right does not make us right with God. Only faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ can make a human being right with God. So let me ask you the question again, are you right with God? I have given you the Bible definition of what being right with God is. We don't get to make up our definition. Are you right with God? If you're not, the Lord Jesus does not condemn you today, but He calls to you and He says, come to me and I'll make you right. I'll give you peace with God if you'll place your faith and trust in what I did for you on the cross. Are you right with God this morning based upon that definition I've just given? If you're not, without hesitation, and you want to be right with God, would you slip up a hand right now and say, Pastor, that's me. I want to be right with God. I want to be right with God. Don't be ashamed. We're not going to embarrass you in any way. I promise. Are there any at all who would say, based on the definition you've just given, Pastor, I'm not right with God? I want to be, though. Would you slip up a hand right now? I promise. God bless you, young lady. I see that hand. Are there any others? We won't embarrass you. We won't embarrass you. Hallelujah. Ravonna, Paula, and Debbie, would you get with that young lady there and pray with her? Just lead her to the Lord. Young lady, just lead her down to the altar and pray with her. Everyone else, as they're coming, I'm going to ask you to come now and present yourselves at the altar of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As we stand around this altar in the presence of God this morning, I know the Holy Spirit wants to work on us all. And we need His help today to do what needs done in our hearts and lives. We need Him to do a work in us to where we lose our hold on this world, where we quit looking to the things that we have in this world as our solace, our peace, and our comfort, because they're all going to pass. Everything in this life right now that we hold near and dear is one day going to pass. The only thing eternal we have is our relationship to Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. This week we saw the passing of Michael Jackson. And all the millions of dollars he had, even though he was in some debt, but he still had multiplied millions of dollars. He took not $1 with him when he left this life. Neither will we. So let's not become too attached to it as we're so prone to do as humans. That's the first part of the altar call. The second part. I strongly sense as I preach this that Satan's tried to make some of you doubt your faith. He's tried to make you doubt your relationship to God. And that is Jesus even real? Is the Word even real? Again, the Lord doesn't chide you or condemn you if you've been feeling that way. He just wanted to remind us all today that His Word is real and that He is with us and that He controls everything that's going on in our lives and that we have His eternal promises. This life is very, very short. If we live to be 70 or 80 in this life, that's still a very, very short time. We have the eternal assurance and the promises of Jesus that, lo, He's with us always, even to the end of the age. And the tribulations are working patience. And the patience is working out character. And that character is working out hope. And hope will never let us be ashamed as long as that hope is anchored in the promises of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now as we're around this altar. And you seek Him however you feel the Holy Spirit leading you to right now. But I just want to pray for us all. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we present our lives today to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, forgive us of our doubts. Forgive us, Lord. And Father, I ask You to renew us today in spirit by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Renew our hope. Renew our faith. And let us walk out of here knowing that that faith is our victory. That we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, even when we don't feel like it. Hallelujah. Even when we don't feel like we're conquerors, even when we feel in our human flesh that we're defeated, as long as our faith is right, there is no defeat. Faith is our victory. And that faith releases the grace of God into our hearts, which will allow us and sustain us through anything that you choose us to go through. And Lord, that will work the assurance of hope in our hearts, which will never make us ashamed. In other words, you'll never let us down, Lord Jesus, because your promises are true. Lord, indelibly inscribe that upon our hearts today. And Lord, as we live in this last day as Bible-believing followers of Jesus Christ, Lord, the darkness is going to become more pronounced. The propensity to doubt is going to increase. Help us to continually turn the eye of our faith to the eternal Word of God, which has never lied, which not one promise in it has ever failed, nor will it ever. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your Word today. Thank you for the indwelling working of the Holy Spirit in us, Lord, who He alone can remove our doubts and calm our fears. Thank you for your grace toward us today, Lord. And thank you for the hope of glory that we rejoice in today, no matter what our state. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Let's just lift our hands and praise Him for a few moments. Rejoice in Him today. Rejoice in Him, church. Rejoice in the knowledge that He's never going to leave you. Rejoice in the knowledge you have eternal life. Rejoice in the knowledge your sins are washed away. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We praise you and we give you honor and glory today. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the growth that we're experiencing. Although it be sometimes painful and heart-wrenching, we know you love us. And we know we belong to you. And every event in our lives is yours to do with as you will. Thank you, Lord, for your love, your grace, your mercy, and your hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise today. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. This dear sister over here, did Jesus save you today? What is your name, hon? Christina. God bless you. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise for that. Glory to God. Glory to God. Well, I tell you, church, I pray I didn't hold you too long today. When you let the preacher go for a couple weeks, we have a tendency to get happy when we get home. But it's been a joy to be in God's house today. I believe the Word today came straight from the throne of God, not based upon my ability to preach it, but based on what the Holy Spirit wanted said to us all today. Be with us on Wednesday night if you can. We're having a tremendous study in the book of Daniel. I love you all. It's good to be home again. Let me thank Chris and Shannon and Brother Paul and Brother Mahari for picking up the load while we were late, away on a much-needed vacation. We didn't do nothing but lay by the beach in the pool. It was inexpensive and it was wonderful. So we praise God for that, but it's good to be home. We love you all. Dennis, would you come dismiss us in prayer today?